I'm always lifted up coming to services and to seeing everybody. And I think that's the way that God really designed it. I know that there's a lot of people that are looking forward to the Louisville weekend that we've had for so many years now, just for the sake of getting back together. You know, I think most, if they could, would like to have, you know, like they did when they added another feast, you know, additional to what we had. They did that back in the Old Testament because they were so excited about getting together. I thought about doing that, and I don't know if I could last another feast after the one that we had. You're just so worn out after that. So it's nice to kind of catch your breath and in the dead of winter to get back to seeing over 2,000 people, especially with so many things that there are to do. I mean, it's for every age and size. There is so many things to do that sometimes you wish, oh, I wish I could go here and I wish I could go over there, and you can't do it. So anyway, it's something very much to look forward to. It was nice to see my friend Joel that I thought back from years and going to Ambassador with him. You know, to look back to that time and to ever think that we'd be in positions of service that we are now, I don't know if we would have ever thought about that. And even to think, you know, how when we look around, I know going back to the days we were in college, of how few that have continued from the people that we used to fellowship with. I mean, so many times now with Facebook and other venues and means of seeing what everybody's doing, there are so many that have just gone off in their own way and left. I know for me to see someone like Joel or somebody else that I went to school with, it's very encouraging, but it's also sad to see how few there are that have made it. I noticed the grays on his hair. He's one of the younger ones like I am comparatively really to the church organizations. There are many that have been in the church many, many years, going back to the late 50s, early 60s. And so it's encouraging to see how many still have continued, but yet how few there really are. So I know that you take the same look around you and places that you've been, people that you fellowshipped with, whether you think of just maybe London, Kentucky or Lexington, or I go back to the days when I started back to Detroit. And who would have ever thought? I would have never thought that when I was baptized, I would have never thought about what would be coming in the years to come. And then you do a study into God's Word and seeing what this is all about. And a huge topic from what I've been talking about recently has to do with trials. And though it's a very heavy subject, one that needs to be covered now and then, because I think we're all pretty experienced in this area. I don't know of anyone here that's maybe had something easy. It's been very difficult. And yet comparatively, I know that we can look at our brothers and sisters around the world too, and we can go, you know, in this country, we've had it pretty good. Things are looking pretty dismal now. But as I thought about it, you know, there are people in other areas of the world that their job on a daily basis is simply to look for food to eat. You know, when you stop and even think about that, wow. You know, we've got other things that we do on a daily basis. Their job is to simply look for food, or maybe to look for clean water. That's their daily occupation. So when you get that perspective, and yet we have to go through and still live our lives, and trials, no matter where you are throughout the world, feel pretty heavy. But when we stop and look at that, there's a ton of success stories in the Bible here that speak of this. And so all these examples that we read from the beginning to the end are those who have endured. And then you can see a lot of different parallels and a lot of different aspects. And I think of a lot of people that have gone through a lot of trials, and I'm going, wow, I can't really compare to that. And yet, as I've mentioned before, even in joking sometimes, in the days of Paul, when he was shipwrecked more than one time, and that as he was floating on that beam or however it looked, and he's looking up and he goes, God, haven't we been here before? You know, what's going on here? What's the purpose? And yet we're able to stop and take a look at the entirety of Paul's life. Sometimes we're not able to do that so much with ours. And so we ask the same question, why? How? And so it's good to examine this. Sometimes because it is something that God allows us to go through. There's no doubt about that. But there's a specific purpose. We're not just flailing to the wind. And so just like we go to funerals and have different perspectives, we also should have different perspectives when it comes to trials and tribulations. Now, I don't believe that there's anyone here that would go out of their way to ask for a trial. And yet when you look at what the Bible says, You know, it says count it all joy, doesn't it? We're all familiar with that. Count it all joy. And yet to stop and look at the perspective, you'd be looking up here and go, what are you, crazy? Count it all joy? Well, I'm sorry, but I didn't write it. So it says count it all joy. And yet, though we endure going through trials, we should be in that perspective, shouldn't we? Through God's Spirit. So that's why we need to cover this. Because really, that's the attitude. Once again, I didn't write it. And it's there for us. So sometimes we should take the perspective and go, you know, there's some purpose for this. Just like there is for all life. And God is sharpening us. You know, trials, as they say, either make us or they break us. And for someone with God's Spirit, they should be making us, certainly not breaking us. Once again, you've got all the stories reflected, all the success stories that were, yes, it was very difficult, no doubt, but they endured it just like we have here today. Every one of us now, because of all the trials that we've gone through, and notice once again as I hear Mr. Meeker speaking and going through, we're examining what we've gone through. What our purpose is. And I'm encouraged by that because you know what it is? It's getting back up. You haven't got a group of people that said, you know, I'm fed up. I've had it with this. Sometimes, as you and I maybe have felt from time to time, you know, I don't know if I can go through any more of this. And you ask that question, and God is up there going, oh, yeah, you can. I've given you my Spirit. Sometimes you don't even realize what you can go through. So we're examining this today. Maybe I hope I can get through this. We've addressed 2 points so far on how God allows us to go through trials. The first aspect was he demands a greater sacrifice. And each of us, I believe, when you look back at the time of your calling, have made progressions to the point where sometimes you feel like your trials get a little bit heavier. Because at the beginning, well, not so bad. Then you go through some other ones, as I mentioned, even within the church, who would have ever realized that we would have gone through what we've done in the church? To look at things that we've built, to things that we've contributed in, and yet it's given us an entirely different perspective. I know certainly it has for me. I know I was aggravated when I lost my stuff, when I lost my campus, and that was mine. I looked upon it that way. But in reality, it was God's. Because it was built by the ties of, yes, of God's people, but they're God's ties. So we lost something physical. But then it gave us an entire different perspective on going back to the Old Testament to look and see what those people lost. They lost a temple that was no doubt a lot more beautiful, probably, in its splendor than the auditorium that we had. I mean, when you consider the way that that was built, and they lost it. And you think, didn't God care about that? No doubt he did, but he was more obviously interested in the spiritual temple. And when that stuff happens to us, we can grasp and see the meaning of what we're going through and what God is doing. So we can see along the way, no, they're not fun at all. And it's very difficult when we go through them. But I know I'm able to take a look at that and go, who cares? Guess what? We're a people that can get right back up and we keep going. We've got the same destination together. And whatever God allows to happen, we want to be a people that are ready to go, ready to serve him, no matter what he chooses to do or decides to do. So that first point was he demands a greater sacrifice. I likened it to even like weightlifting. And I've thought about that a little bit more even this week, because one day I'd like to try to see what I can do on one full lap. And I'm almost sometimes a little bit fearful of doing it. I don't want to collapse since I haven't worked out very often on the track. But I'd like to see where I stand today and being able to run a full lap, see what my time would be comparatively. But, you know, nobody can get out there. I certainly know probably there is no one here that could get out and run that lap in maybe a minute or less. So, but it's interesting if you were to work on it and work up to it. This is what God does in our life too. And this is what God did when you go back to Abraham and saw that he had him leave his family. And he took him through progressive trials to the real tough one. But he didn't start out with that real tough one. He didn't say, I'm calling you, sacrifice your child. He didn't expect that. God is very merciful and he knows what we can endure. And also the promises there that he won't allow us to go through something that we're not able to take. That's really encouraging too. But sometimes you'll say, as I know I've gone back to the example of my wife when she was in childbearing, and she told me specifically, I can't take this anymore. I can't take it. And I looked at that and I thought about it, and I was really trying to be very careful of the answer that I was giving at the time also. You know, but I was thinking in my mind, I was going, well, obviously you're taking it. You know, but that's the way she felt. But I know at the point that she couldn't take it anymore, what do you think would happen? What happens to a person that can't take it anymore? They pass out. God's put, actually, he's put a human circuit breaker within us. That when you get to the point where you really, truly can't take it anymore, he allows you to pass out. You know, what a wonderful creator that we have that won't allow even his creation to endure beyond what they're able to. So we can see that in our Christian lives, that he brings us to the point. And now we have the opportunity as brethren not to only look at what we go through on a personal level, but look where God's taken us as a church. Because one of the most important things I've learned and I remember, and I don't try to mock this, by the way, but I remember it because it's a perspective that God says, I want you to understand this. And you and I were all baptized into a spiritual body. You were told that at baptism. And yet some of our statements that we would make did not go in conjunction with that. Because when we had trouble within our original organization, some of us probably said, well, God's going to take care of it. And knowing what you probably meant, he'll take care of it within that physical organization. And so we've learned. We've learned that, yes, we still get together because of how we function in a civil world today. So we incorporate, we get back up again, but we know that's not necessarily the church. It's still the spiritual body. And the spiritual body will still have tares in it. Someone could still look out among the congregation today at the Feast of Tabernacles and say the same exact thing that Mr. Armstrong did a long time ago. I wonder how many of you people. And then some of us will ask, when's this end? He keeps, you know, because we use the thing, well, he's sifting. And I don't like using that word, really, because there are certain things happen for different purposes at different times. And I've learned not to judge that. If somebody is over there or over there, I'm not going to judge that. I've made my decision to be here, and I'm giving my full strength and full support to what God is leading me to do. And I'm not going to judge what anybody else is doing. I'll leave that to God. Because we're still striving to build bridges and to love one another. So we're also seeing and looking through that. So once again, collectively as a church, we're seeing what God has done through the trials that he's taken to us, not only as a collective body, but even in our individual lives. The other point was is sometimes God says no. Sometimes he says no. We can't always understand why he allows us or someone else to go through what he does. And I went back to the example of Paul, where Paul said he besought Christ three times, besought God three times to be healed of that the affliction that he had. And after no was said, and Paul got a definite no, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So sometimes he does say no, but you know, God always does give an answer. If you ask, we went back to the example of Daniel. He says, Daniel, from the day that you went on your knees, I heard your voice. And my question would be, for those of us that have been called, do you think by the examples that are set that for some reason God is just not listening? Now, it may feel that way from time to time. It may feel that way. But in reality, when God's Spirit is working with you, if you've gotten on your knees, you know he's heard. He is not a God that's on vacation. He's not a God that's too busy. It says he knows every single hair on our head. And sometimes we just need to hear that from time to time, don't we? We need to go back in our scriptures and hear it. We need to come to Sabbath services or Bible studies or whatever. Go back into that word and be reinforced that that's what God says. And if part of that word fails, it all fails. So none of it can. So sometimes God says no. He says, my grace suffices for you. I'm not going to heal you of that. Or I'm going to allow someone to die at a certain point in life. We may not understand it, but God's will is done. We always don't understand why a 3-year-old or a 2-year-old or a 2-month-old child might die. But I've looked at it from this perspective. It's not my kids. They're on loan from God. They're his kids. So that's another perspective that we get sometimes. So God, we do hear those answers and go through those. And again, it's a worthy thing to take a look at when it comes to trials of why and how God does what he does. So let's look at another aspect here of how God takes us through trials. And this should leave us very encouraged, I hope, at the end of the day to look at this and to see why God does these things. The third point is by leading us in a way which sometimes just does not make sense. There are things sometimes that just don't make sense. And once again, if you go back to the original large split that we had, that in a way didn't make sense at first, did it? Because we're going, well, we've got everything. We've got everything we need here. We've got all the programs that we had. We had the camps. I mean, come on. Can't God see that we're all set up here? And this is going to ruin everything. And yet that was our physical collective, you know, thoughts on that. No, now we look back at it, and it makes a lot more sense to me now than it ever did before of what God is doing and to show us really what the important things are. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13, because he did the same thing here. And he actually, when you look at this now, to look back, he tested Israel. He gave them miracles, and we look back at that and go, wow, if those were done before me, wow, I certainly would change. Well, not if he had carnal attitudes like they did. And that was their problem. They thought carnally. They had all these miracles done, but what did they constantly do? Complained and murmured. You know, and as I've been in the church for years, and I brought up even certain things because I've noticed them before when certain brethren would say certain things. Why this and why that? And there'd be these complaints. Now, sometimes there are, by the way, legitimate questions to ask, and that's fine. But you'll find sometimes that somebody just wants to complain about something. I mentioned that about feast sites, haven't I? Because sometimes we'll get feast sites that don't make sense. Dayton, Ohio. You know, we've called that the resort area, as I've mentioned, and somebody said, no, that's the last resort. You know, but we've been there, and it was a good feast site. And we didn't get a group of ministers together that said, let's think of a bad feast site this year because we've got all these good ones. You know, sometimes it takes that to go, yeah, is it that ridiculous? I don't think that. We're calling upon God to show us where to place his name. We're asking that. So if I see a site sometimes that doesn't make sense, I'm going, that's the perspective that I'm saying. I'm not the feast coordinator. I wasn't looking for a feast that year, you know, from that individual's perspective. So we pray for these individuals, and then we go forward. And we count on God's going to show us where to place his name. But sometimes, as I said, even in Israel's time here, it didn't seem to make sense. In verse 17 of Exodus 13, he says here, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of Philistines, though that was near. That would have made sense. Now, it talks about that there was a reason for it. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And, you know, basically that's what they wanted to do anyway. Even when they were confronted by Pharaoh's chariots, they said, let's go back. Why go through all this? You should have never let us out, and we'd be okay and safe now. So he took them in a way which just did not seem to make sense. And certainly when you look at that way, wow, it was like coming from Knoxville to London, Kentucky, through Asheville. It just, that would not make sense. Why would you go there when there's a straight shot this way? And God was showing them something and leading them. Chapter 14, let's look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Once again, if I was going to bring this to today, I could see people that would, and they have, they've fallen into a trap of blaming somebody else. You know, when we've had some of these conflicts within the church, somebody's always gotten blamed. It's all you guys. You know, whoever would be out at the headquarters office, it was all your fault. If you would have gotten together, if you would have done this, why did you do that? Complain, murmur, murmur. Not knowing, in many cases, what people have gone through at all. So again, sometimes when you bring it up to modern day age, you go, it's not really that different, is it? And so what you've got is, after you get through all this, you get the mentality, and you'll see it out there. People will go, do you know something? I don't want any more organized religion. We're going to do it all on our own, and we're not going to go through your mess. And I'm going, really? Really? And I've seen people that have tried it. And God never set it up that way. It's like what the United States is doing now. You know, we've had so many, and of course, and this has happened for years now. The women have said, the guys, you've blown it too long. We even have commercials about us. And the guy was always the fool in the commercials. And so the woman steps in and she goes, honey, if you'd only do it this way. And so you get the real doofus guy. And so you get the movement that says, look, we're smart too. And part of what's sad about that is how true it is. God made the woman to be smart, true. You know, that's true, but he also designated a function. And so what we're doing in the country now is we're really going to the extreme. We're going, we don't need marriages anymore between man and woman. We can do it between man and man. And we're going, oh, yeah, really? We'll try that out. How are you going to procreate? Well, we'll adopt. Well, somebody's getting together then. How are you going to do this? And it absolutely does not make sense at all. Man's thinking, and again, when we take a look at this as fellow brethren, we bring it up to a higher level. How do we look at it? How do we look at the things that God's taken us through? So after all the wonders and signs, they still doubt it. They still doubt it. Let's look at Luke 18. Let's go to the New Testament and see an example here. In Luke 18, because once again, we can see a perspective of the before and the after, the BC and the AC, we'll call it. Not BC and AD, but BC and AC, before conversion, after conversion. And these examples here, for us, we can see what they had to deal with, what they went through. In Luke 18, and verse 31, he took the 12 aside. Jesus took the 12 aside. He said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again. And that was, it was so true. It was there in the scriptures. But look what it says in verse 34. They didn't understand any of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things that were spoken. Wow, it was right in front of your eyes. Well, wait a second. It was in front of our eyes too. And there are things that we've seen a lot more clearly now after what God has taken us through that maybe we didn't see so clearly before, and he's still doing it. I'll propose to you that we still don't always see clearly exactly the things that God is doing and where he's taking us. But it's our trust in God that's going to help us to finish this race. And ultimately, we cannot look at any men, that's for sure. We've got to focus on Jesus Christ as the true head of the church. And that's when we'll make it. And we don't have to ever be afraid either from that point. So they didn't get it. Now let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And let's look here and begin in verse 24. We remember the story because this one didn't get it either. But let's look at the conclusion here of this point. Verse 24, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said, we have seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of his nails and my hand into his side, I will not believe. After eight days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. He said to Thomas, and he knew what Thomas had said, he said, reach your fingers here, look at my hands, and reach your hands here, and put it into my side, and don't be unbelieving, but be believing. This has happened. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Now we believe. But Jesus said here, verse 29, by the way, this one is speaking of us today, right now. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I don't know about you, but I've not seen God the Father or Jesus Christ, nor do I believe. I might have been confronted by one of his angels that was manifested physically, but I don't know for sure. So all I know is I do believe it's there, and it does make sense to me. And I know through the power of God that we have that belief and we can have that faith. that even though we might see things falling apart around us, God is in total control and full control of what's happening today. So the church today cannot use human reasoning in spiritual matters. Let's turn to John chapter 12. John 12 and verse 16. Here it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Imagine what's going to happen in the future. I smile at these things too, because there are a lot of things in the future that are still a bit vague. They're just not so clear. And I've hypothesized that, you know, if we're able to be there, if we're accounted worthy to be there at that time to witness the return of Jesus Christ, however it's going to take place, that some of us will be saying and staring and go, I don't think I thought it would happen this way. And there are others that go, well, I kind of thought this, but I was wrong in this one, was right in this one. However it takes place, all I know is I want to be there. Because however I can think it's going to happen, I know it's going to be so much better. What God says, it's going to be so much, so wonderful. So we can't think in light of human reasoning. So there are other things, yes, when we do see them, we're going to, oh, wow, now that really comes together. Now that really makes sense. Do you know, we are learning to think like God. We're learning to trust in God. Do you know, but after accepting Christ as our Savior, what do you think you look back and see what the disciples did? Christ said, follow me. Okay, so they left their jobs and left what they were doing, and they followed him. So they did believe him, and they did accept him as their personal Savior, not knowing totally, but they did follow him. What happened after he died? They went back to their old stuff. Have we done that sometimes? Have we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, and then we go back to our stuff? Especially if the going gets a little tough and it feels like, wow, what's God done? Where is he? And he's always been there. See, these are lessons and example for us to keep going no matter what. And I appreciate those that we can walk alongside with no matter, I don't care how few it is. I don't care if it's two. I'm moving forward. I'm not going to stop. And that should be our attitudes. And it's a wonderful attitude to be around. Because you can see a people that have been hammered and a ministry that's been hammered. And we're not giving up. Sometimes we get up and we just have a little bit more courage because we see what God's taking us through. And certainly through his Spirit, he definitely helps us. We are learning, again, to think like God does. I'd like to read a little article here I pulled off the internet. It's by a woman named Cindy Liu. It's called I Will Move the Rock. A man was sleeping at night in his cabin when suddenly his room was filled with light and there was an angel that appeared. This angel said the man he had work for him to do and showed him a large rock in front of the cabin. He explained that the man was to push against the rock with all his might. So the man did this day after day. He spent time pushing against this rock. For many years, he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing it with all of his might. Each night, the man returned to his cabin sore and worn out, feeling that his old body had been spent in vain. Seeing that the man was showing signs of discouragement, Satan decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts into the man's mind, such as, "You've been pushing in that rock for a long time, and it hasn't budged. Why kill yourself over this? You're never going to move it." Thus giving the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure, these thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man even more. Why kill myself over this, he thought. I'll just put in my time, just giving the minimum effort, and that will be good enough. And that he planned to do until one day he decided to make it a matter of prayer and take the thoughts to God. He said, "You know, I've labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged the rock by a half a millimeter. What's wrong and why am I failing?" To this, God responded compassionately, My son, when I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push, and now you come to me with all your strength spent, thinking that you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled, your back sinewed and brown, your hands are calloused from constant pressure, and your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. Yet you haven't moved the rock. But your calling was to be obedient and to push and to exercise your faith and to trust in my wisdom. This you have done. I, my friend, will now move the rock. At times when we hear a word from God, we tend to use our own intellect to decipher what he wants, when actually what God wants is just simple obedience and faith in him. By all means, exercise the faith that moves mountains, but it is still God who does the moving. Thought that was a very interesting story in the light of what we go through sometimes. Our work is and has never been in vain. Never. And it's so interesting to go to the scriptures where he says, all the things that you've done in service to me, all the YOU programs and all the building up of what we had was never in vain, because God looked at the heart behind doing it, and that's never in vain. So sometimes it may not make sense, but in God's eyes, it all makes sense. We just have to think like God. Okay, let's look at another point. This would be point four. Sometimes he poses trials that seem impossible to overcome. I kind of began it with that story in a way. Rock that's impossible to move. Sometimes he poses trials which seem impossible to overcome. We can see the story in Genesis 18. Lots of those stories. And we all know, going back to Genesis 18, you can write that down. You don't have to turn. The story is there of Sarah. Was that like impossible or not? Could you imagine coming to a woman who knew she was beyond her childbearing years, and you're telling her, by the way, you are going to bear a child? And of course she laughs. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. So we can see God with a sense of humor in that way too, looking at it, but God knew that. That's how merciful he is. I mean, sure, he's telling someone that has lived a life of looking at things that she can see, and now he's showing her something that's impossible. This in her mind, and even Abraham's mind, was impossible. But God already knew, by the way, because of what he led him through. Abraham might have said, you know something? I don't know how you're going to do this, but I believe you. And that was Abraham's. And that should be our thinking. I don't know how you're going to do this. So when you hear stories, maybe from your fellow brethren and others, that say, you know, I don't know how this is going to happen. Do you know, when I hear people say, you know, of all the people that they've got to hire, there is just me. And by the way, because we'll say this, you know, are they really going to take someone who takes days off for the holy days on the Sabbath day? So sometimes you'll have people they'll apply for jobs, they'll go, well, this is going to be an impossibility. Shouldn't our outlook go? That's exactly the way God works. We should be able to encourage someone by going, you know, you're in line with maybe 100 people. Who do you think God's got? Who do you think matters? The person hiring, or the God that can show this person exactly who he wants to hire? And I will say, if you didn't get that job and you've prayed about it, then God wants something different. And so he's taken, I know, my family through a lifetime of going, that doesn't really make sense to me. But I know later on it was something better. Something better was there. So we grow in faith in that way. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. You can look at Daniel chapter 3. I'm sorry that these have become old stories in many people's eyes when you talk about the fiery furnace. But let's go to Daniel chapter 3, because there's something really encouraging here that I hope all of God's people will have the gusto, no matter what we might have to see or face in the future, that there will just simply be no doubt in your mind about what you're going to do when you're faced by something that may be impossible. Daniel chapter 3, and here in verse 15, It says, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you'll be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Oh, wouldn't you like to be in a spot to have to answer that one? I mean, put yourself in those sandals right now. You know, again, it's almost hard to understand because we don't have fiery furnaces that people are thrown into. You're thrown into jail. In other places of the world, they'll simply cut your head off. You know, they'll do that, but I've not seen any fiery furnaces. I mean, they knew what, if no doubt knew what a fiery furnace was. But here he says, and hey, well, could you imagine somebody, and who is the God who's going to deliver you? What would you say? I know what I would after thinking about it. But would you like to sit down and talk? I'm going to tell you, now I've got Paul's example. I'm going to declare to you the God that you don't know. And if you still choose to do this, whatever happens, and this is what they said, this is the encouraging part where he said. Now, they did it no doubt respectfully, but they had more respect to God than they did the king, and it shows here. Because they said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, if that's what you're going to do, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, no matter what. I mean, either they were going to get thrown out, thrown into the fire, burned up. They wouldn't have to deal with them anymore, because they knew about a resurrection too. They knew about God's truth too. But he says, but if he chooses not to do this, it's irrelevant. Let it be known to you that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And so we get that in little ways, don't we? You know, I've talked to people even here, which I appreciate when we reflect back in history, people that have looked at their bosses and go, by the way, I am going to the feast. Well, no, you're not. You don't understand. I don't serve you. I serve my God. Now, I'll serve you faithfully with the work of my hands. And maybe some can say, and you've seen me. So you choose to do whatever you do. But yes, I am going to the feast. And I'm glad to say I remember doing that and still not knowing what God was going to do. Oh, if you go, you're fired. I'm going, I guess that's it. But I'm going, and I was fired. So, yes, sometimes God does deliver you. And I look back at that and go, wow, I am fired. Okay, now what do I do? And God goes, get another job and move. Move from the place that your wife doesn't like. So he was hearing my prayer, or her prayer, no doubt, even more than mine. So, but you know, so you bring those examples from there up to modern day times, and we've all faced these things, and I'm encouraged when we can talk to each other about those and remind and be uplifted. God sees everything. He knows exactly what you're going through. Then you bring it up to the New Testament, and you see examples such as John chapter 6, verse 3, and I remember reading that, and people call it, once again, it becomes a Bible story, and it becomes kind of twisted, doesn't it? Because you and I know it to be the title of the feeding of the 5,000. And what would you retitle it if you could? I believe it was the feeding of 5,000 men, because there were women and children that no doubt numbered, and there were two feedings of 5,000, not just one. There were two cases of that. And I, once again, I like to go back, and whether God chooses to have a DVD or whatever implement he has in the future to show maybe some history, to go, because I would like to see that. I would like to go, what was that like when they're walking around with these baskets and they're getting more than what they gave out? How did that happen? How did God take care of that? Go, well, I want you to give the leftovers now. Well, I didn't give you enough to give you leftovers. Fascinating. And so you see all these things, what it shows is the things that we confront in our life physically are nothing. Nothing to God. And that's where I think the point is when we get to the point to truly ingrain that and understand it, then the trials that we face, okay, here it is. God, show me what you want me to do. But here's what I don't want to have. I don't want to have fear. And I don't want to be worried about this. So guess what? I'm choosing not to be. And I'm choosing to place my faith in you, and you just show me the way. And if this is not what you want for me, then I'm asking you to show you the way. Wow, if we've made our commitment to God, we've got to believe that God will never forsake us, because in appealing to him, it certainly is evident that we didn't forsake him. So we see all these things and have all our stories that we can share and to prove what's mentioned in Luke 18, verse 27. With God, all things are possible. All things are. So sometimes in these trials that seem impossible to overcome, we as brethren go through these and go, God, we serve the God of the impossible. This is what he does. This is his title, the God of the impossible. Okay, another point here. Let's go on to another point. Sometimes he gives us the opportunity and the freedom, not sometimes, but all the time here, to choose. He wants us to have opportunities to choose. We all have made choices. Sometimes we have not always made good choices. Sometimes we've made bad choices, but we're learning to make good choices. You saw from the example all the way back to Genesis how they were given information. Now, once again, when we look to Genesis, we know that there was more information given than meets the eye. That Adam and Eve were given the information that they needed to make the choice. They were not ignorant going into this. So then they're exposed to Satan, who says, hey, did God say this? I'm telling you, that's not true. And we'd all look back to that and go, you're kidding me. You know, he says this, but you're saying it's not true, and she gives into that? We all think, well, that's crazy, until you bring it up to modern day times, and we test it by living the scriptures ourselves. We know God says certain things, and yet have we ever been disobedient, or have we ever gone off a path that's against God's way or God's laws? Sure, we have got our own stories to tell in those situations too. So we learn these lessons, such as Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Let's go back and look at two Old Testament scriptures here. One here that's just a dictate, it's obvious. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and thank God that he gives us the ability to choose. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And he says, therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So once again, we know that he's given. It's called free moral agency, the ability for us to listen to God, to hear the stories of the world and the deceptions and when Satan, and choose to what we're going to believe and what we're going to do. I think the more we become practiced in that, by the way, the easier it becomes. When I have a lie set before me, that's pretty easy to reject now. I don't care who the person is, how they put the garnish around it. You can make a lie look pretty good. Satan does that. I'll be giving a Bible study for the teens at the Winter Family Week, and I'm looking into the subject of the truth. You know, I thought about different examples. You know, tell me if this is true or not. Coke adds life. I don't buy that. I don't think Coke adds life at all. I think it takes it away. You know, when you look at what it does, it certainly doesn't. It might be refreshing at times, but these are the statements that mankind has foisted upon people, and they just become phrases that everybody knows. So we have to address those and say, is that really true? I mean, wow, the twisting of truth in today's advertising is just incredible. How they say, hey, buy it now. Why wait when you can have it now? What would you get? I give the answer. I'll tell you why you wait. Because it says the buyer is slave to the lender. So God's principles are to save up for that. Mankind wants you to tell you, and people feel, actually believe, that it's to their advantage to go into debt, so their credit score is rating, and is higher. The credit rating's higher. The only thing that does is tell you that you borrow money and that you're in debt. Oh, that's a good thing to have attached to your name, especially when the principal says, don't be a debtor. So that's, again, that's against the principles of God. And sometimes it just takes to identify those. So we do get choices, though. Proverbs chapter 3, one of these ones that should be the, we'll call them, as long as we have the prison songs, these should be the refrigerator scriptures. The ones that you have on your refrigerator as reminders, I bet many of us would have our refrigerators covered with ones that we really like. But here's a good one here. That's a premise for everyday living. Proverbs 3 here, one of my favorite. Proverbs 3 verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways," and I've prefaced that before by saying in some of your ways, and it's caught everybody's attention. Yeah, it doesn't say in some, does it? In every aspect of our living and being, we look to God. And it says, and he will direct your path. Now, is that not encouraging or what? If we trust in him and yield to him, he says, I'll direct your path. I'll lead you in the way to go. That's really encouraging. That tells me that God's going to show me where to go and what I need to do and where I need to be and maybe where I need to work. Very encouraging scriptures. But he gives us the opportunity for us to choose. Though God guides our path, the responsibility to choose and to make the ultimate decision rests upon us alone. So we build character and leadership toward our ultimate destiny. I'd like to read another one here I pulled off. This one's, and this is encouraging too, because we can get a little bit too heavy on ourselves sometimes, because though we do have God's Spirit, we still are physical human beings. And we've got to plod the course because we've got the begettle of his spirit that sometimes butts against our carnal nature too. So we've got this fight. So I say, instead of beating yourself, do a do-over. Start over. And you can start over every day. You can get up and say, God, I want to do this right today. And then if you don't do it right that day, go, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to get up and I'm going to start it all over again. So this is called Starting Over. And it's a little poem. When you've trusted God and walked his way, when you felt his hand lead you day by day, but your steps now take you another way, start over. When you've made your plans and they've gone awry, when you've tried your best and there's no more try, when you failed yourself and you don't know why, start over. When you've told your friends what you plan to do, when you've trusted them and they didn't come through, and now you're all alone and it's up to you, start over. When you failed your kids and they've grown up and gone, when you've done your best but it's turned out wrong and your grandchildren now have come along, start over. When you've prayed to God so you'll know his will, when you've prayed and prayed and you don't know still, when you want to stop because you've had your fill, start over. When you think you're finished and want to quit, when you've bottomed out in life's deepest pit, when you've tried and tried to get out of it, start over. When the year has been long and success is few, when December comes and you're feeling blue, God gives January just for you. Start over. Starting over means victories won. Starting over means a race well run. Starting over means the Lord's will be done. We need not just sit there. Start over. I think that's really encouraging, because with God, we can fail all the time, but as soon as we get on our knees, I still remember the scripture that comes to my mind, another favorite, as far as east is from the west, and you know the answer to that. He removes our sin. It is gone. We get what's called the clean slate. The board is, however analogies you want, but it's gone. And you know, the interesting thing God's love and mercy says, and guess what? I'm doing it a step beyond that. Not only do I forgive your sins, but I'm not forgetting all the good stuff that you've done. That's the love and grace of God. That's the mercy of God. Starting over. Another point here, and God allows us, how God tries us. You know, occasionally he allows us to suffer. I don't know of anyone that likes that. No one likes pain. But you can look back and see so many different examples. I mean, all the way back, if you were thinking of suffering in the Old Testament, who would be your ultimate example? Job. I mean, sitting on the old ash pile, boils. And the one that really gets me is not from looking at that story, you know, the things that he had to endure. he lost everything he had. He lost his family. His wife tells him to curse God and die. That's the one really that would have dug me really deep. Why don't you just give it up, curse God and die? And then you've got three so-called friends that come along and says, it's everything that you've done. It's all your fault. That's why you're in these trials. Thanks a lot. While I'm sitting here scrubbing my boils. That would have been a tough one. And I don't know anyone, you know, again, Paul said, thankfully he said, which remains true, that it's not wise to compare. We're all different. And sometimes we all can take different amounts of pain, mentally or even physically. People break at different points, depending at where they're at, and that's why God does this to build. And so we all know what it's like to suffer pain. And I brought up that up with the concept of death. So, you know, no one really. The body's made to not want to die. We will constantly be gasping to take breath in to our lungs. That's the way God made it to be. But eventually, it stops. You know how I know that? I've been to a couple funerals. I've seen it. I've seen people that we've walked with that no longer are there. You know, I thought about Mr. Witt's mother as I saw her lying there. And I said, wow, as you're sitting there, this woman gave birth. And I thought about that. There was a time when she gave birth. She was a vigorous woman that did all these different things. Now her last breath is there. You know, you think, what's so bad about that? Well, when you think about it, the bad part about it is none of us really wants to take our last breath. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. It's not comfortable. But God didn't make it so we couldn't handle it. He promised that. Now, you'd say, well, how do you know? Because I haven't been there. Now, there probably have been some that have experienced that because their heart stopped, they died, and they were brought back to life. Now, you can talk to them, and they'll tell you what it's all about. But I have read and heard about the person that drowned that said, what was it like? You struggle, and your lungs are burning. Well, my lungs have burned before when I ran around that track a couple of times. I remember how painful that was. But it's like a struggle that you're in the water, but all of a sudden they mention that their body just goes limp, and they just, all of a sudden, it just gets this comfortable feeling. That was it. The circuit breaker went off. That's what God made to be. So we shouldn't be a people necessarily that fear death. We don't like the pain. But God allowed that for people to understand, to experience that. Christ himself went through the ultimate sacrifice of understanding what pain is. So do we think we cannot come before God and say, you know, I'm hurting? And we have a God that says, yeah, I know what that feels like. Well, you've got like a headache? I'll trade. Don't think so. Then you see, again, the examples of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All the things, the stonings, and so many things that were true reality stories of what Paul went through, and he continued the course. And there are people I'm speaking of today that I don't know all your personal lives, but that struggle with pain. And frankly, I don't like it either, because I remember what it's like with a bad lower back to have to count to three before I would turn over in the bed. It's horrible. And some have to live like that on a daily basis. Pain is a reality of what God allows us to go through. But you know, I tell you what, when we've suffered, when somebody tells me about their back pain, all of a sudden I'm thinking about it. I'm going, oh, you know, I know the way that feels. I tell you what, my prayer to them can be a lot more intense than if I didn't go through that. Oh, you'll be able to get through it. Have you ever mentioned that to somebody? Oh, I've got this huge, well, you'll get through it. Just there's a compassion that's developed there out of a result of what we've gone through. And God's got that same compassion. So we grow in mercy and compassion toward each other. Once again, 1 Peter 2, verse 19, you can write that down, but it shows Christ as our top-notch example. Who for the suffering that he went through, he endured these things. And 1 Corinthians, let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We might be familiar with this scripture here as a refrigerator scripture. No temptation has overtaken you, no trial has overcome you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted upon what you are able, but with that trial or temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And yes, sometimes it's been by death that the suffering stops. So it has been by that. We don't know what God's will is all the time. But we do know that we can grow in mercy and compassion to understand what others have gone through. Another little story going along with this that I'd like to read. It's called Facing Trials Like a Blacksmith by Linnell Waterman. You perhaps recall the story of the blacksmith who gave his heart to God. Though conscientious in his living, he still was not prospering materially. In fact, it seems that from the time of his conversion, more trouble, affliction, and loss were sustained than ever before. Everything seemed to be going wrong. One day, a friend who was not a Christian stopped at his little workplace to talk to him. Sympathizing with him as some of his trials, the friend said, "It seems strange to me that so much affliction should pass over you just at the time when you have become an earnest Christian. Of course, I don't want to weaken your faith in God or anything like that, but here you are, God's help and guidance, and yet things seem to be getting steadily worse. I can't help wondering why it is." The blacksmith did not answer immediately, and it was evident that he had thought the same question before, but he finally said, "You see here the raw iron which I have to make into a horse's shoe? You know what I do with it? I take a piece and heat it into the fire until it is red, almost white with the heat. Then I hammer it unmercifully to shape it as I know it should be shaped. Then I plunge it into a pail of cold water to temper it. Then I heat it again and hammer it some more, and this I do until it's finished. But sometimes I find a piece of iron that won't stand up under this treatment. The heat and the hammering and the cold water are too much for it. I don't know why it fails in the process, but I know it will never make a good horse's shoe." He pointed to a heap of scrap iron that was near the door of his shop. "When I get a piece of a piece that cannot take the shape and the temper, I throw it into the scrap heap. It will never be good for anything." He went on, "I know that God has been holding me in the fires of affliction, and I have felt his hammer upon me, but I don't mind if only he can bring me to what I should be. And so in all these hard things, my prayer is simply this: try me in any way you wish, Lord, just don't throw me onto the scrap heap." And I know we can look at other stories. We talk about the refiner's fire. You talk about that Christ used the analogy of the tree and the branches, that if they don't bear fruit, that they'll be thrown into the heap. So there's a lot of different analogies that I believe that we can use in our life too. But sometimes, yes, he does allowing us to suffer, but I believe we can understand then why that is. We can certainly have the compassion. And the last point here today is sometimes he does allow the time and chance to happen on occasion. Let's look over here. It's something that may seem to be perplexing at times to some, because I know some have brought out the scripture from Solomon. But let's look and see what he means there, and then prove what he says. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9. We'll begin in verse 7 and go through verse 12. It says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, which she has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that's your portion in life and labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all." Let me ask you this. Is that true for you and I? Well, how would you answer that? Do you know, sometimes God does allow time and chance to happen to us. I proved that example when some time ago I was pulled over by a state trooper and given a ticket. Well, why in the world would God allow that to happen to me? Doesn't he know that I tithe faithfully and I give offerings? I mean, that could have been invested in an offering instead of a traffic ticket. And I pondered that and I thought about that. I wondered, why would God allow me to get a traffic ticket? And I heard the words in my mind that just simply said, slow down. And I thought about that. Maybe God's trying to tell me, keep your eyes on the road, watch what's going on, because I have set over you my protection, but I don't want you to take that for granted. I want you to drive safely. So it's interesting, it brings a different perspective, because, you know, he could have avoided that. There are times in our life where he's not allowed time and chance to happen. There are people that have been saved from all kinds of car accidents. I've heard of people that have said, I saw a semi coming right at me, closed my eyes, cried out to my father, and the semi was on the other side of them. And I believe that, because I know that there is a God that's got that kind of intervention, and maybe it's happened in your life too. But you saw what happened to Job. That wouldn't have happened to Job unless God said, I'm allowing it to happen to Job. God averted disasters. He said, have you not considered that I've put a hedge around you? Now, what have you thought about that when he said that? And Job, he said, have you not considered? Satan said that, I'm sorry. He said, you've put a hedge around him. He was aware of that. You know what that made me think? God's not a respecter of persons. I've got a hedge around me too. You've got a hedge around you, and nothing happens to you without God's okay. Unless he says, nothing happens. Oh, you think you're going to fire me? You think you're going to fire me? Only if God allows it. It's so interesting, the boldness and the strength that we can have, because, and I'm not talking about cockiness or being rude, because that's not a Christian either. But there is a time and place to say, guess what? You give it your all. But I know what I have to do. And what a wonderful feeling that is, having the strength of God. And that happens through the trials that we go through. Let's finish here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because sometimes when it seems like the chips are down, I know that was an old Texas joke and I don't know how to finish that one, but there's something positive about it. When the chips are down, I think a lot of things grow. I think that might be part of it. But here, this is what Paul says about it. And if anybody could speak about trials, it certainly was this man. He says, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. And I think we all can relate to this. We've all been perplexed at times, but we know we don't have to despair. We can't always figure it out or understand it, but eventually we get the perspective, at least grasp enough of it that God can give us the understanding and help we need till he returns. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Christ, that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our body, because it's all about that. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I thought about that on my way here, about those of you that it must be a little frustrating when your eyes start to go on you. You know, you have this clear vision when you're younger and all of a sudden the cataracts take over or something and you start to have to squint. That must be really frustrating. I'm not there yet, so I'm preparing to get frustrated though. because then you've got to look for your glasses and all that. But, you know, it's that temporary, and I try to encourage people like this, and I think that's why as a church, I hope that we'll do that with each other. You know, Mr. Meeker pointed that out. Purpose for the church is that we encourage one another. And when I see that widow that's laying in bed that used to do things that can't do them anymore, I understand this has got to be a huge frustration. Because these are people that went from doing something, from serving their people, from serving a family. The kids are gone. The husband's died. And now she can't even push a broom. And I remember the one that told me that. She said, Mr. Evans, she goes, I'm frustrated because I can't do anything anymore. And I said, guess what? There's going to come a time, I'm telling you this now, and there's going to come a time when you're going to be doing a lot more than pushing a broom. You're going to be doing backflips for joy because you're going to have a brand new body. And now she's passed away. And in the next second of her eye, she's going to awake with that brand new body. There's going to come a time we're going to talk about what we talked about now. We're going to smile about it and go, remember that? And by the way, you're going to say, but I remember. Some of you will be saying this. By the way, you're giving the sermon on trials and suffering, and my back was killing me when you were saying this. It's the reality of what we're going through right now. But be encouraged, because whatever we go through, God knows exactly what it is. If he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, he knows exactly what's happening in our lives. It's our purpose to endure to the end, just like it's mentioned, to be encouraged by these words and also use this to encourage others within the body of Christ. Let's endure those trials and understand how and why God works with us in those trials.